All right, we're going to go to Psalm 139. Reading the same psalm we just read last week. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We have talked about revival in this church, perhaps since the very first meeting we ever had. I don't remember the first meeting. But I do remember in the first year that revival was one of the main subjects that was in conversation when this church was started. We've never quit talking about revival. We probably don't talk about it as much as we should. But what is it that we want when we are looking for revival? What is it that we want? And is there any part of revival that we have gotten from God by searching for it or by asking for it? Is there any part of revival that we currently have or that we have seen? I believe that the best and the truest of all revival is when a soul turns to God and seeks Him above everything else that there is in existence. And in that respect, in a very extremely minor form, there have been sparks of revival in this church. In the last 30 years, there have been sparks of revival in individual lives when individual lives came to the commitment that God was the only thing that they cared about. Individual people in this church have come to a place where they have cleaned their house, or they have cleaned their heart. They have separated from friends, as Ezra spoke on this morning. They have made commitments to pursue God, to read the Word, to study it, But as a matter of fact, there have been precious little visuals of revival in this church for 30 years. As a matter of fact, I do not hesitate to stand up here and say that those people in this church who are the most spiritual, the most walk with God, the most understand the Word of God, the most separated from sin, the most against lusting after this world's goods, those people in this church who walk the closest to God are somewhat dead and cold inside. I think that's the truth. Somewhat lacking inside of the essence of Christian life. I'm not picking on anybody tonight and saying this. I'm not being hard on anybody. The point here is not the fact that the people in this church are bad people. The point is there is something of God that we don't have. There is something that God has promised to His people that we aren't walking in. There's something available to us that we could pursue. And I believe that one of those things, one of those starting points that hits every life, that starts a person on a path of higher walk with God, is found in this Psalm 139. The very first verse, David says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. And he proceeds on through the psalm to explain everything that God knows, including the things that God knows specifically about Him. And what we find as we read through the psalm is that God knows absolutely everything in an absolutely scary way. He knows absolutely everything. But when David gets all done with his discussion about what God knows, he ends the psalm the same way he began the psalm. He began the psalm, "You have searched me and you have known me." And then he makes a prayer to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now the Bible says that we are to walk in the light. This is absolutely as perfectly as you possibly can walk in the light. When you go to the maker of the world, when you go to your own creator, when you go to the person who nothing at all can be hidden from, and you ask him for a search. There are things on this earth, there are places, there are people on this earth, we get searched down here. Okay? If the cop pulls you over and he is suspicious that there's something wrong with you, he wants to see in your car. He wants to open your trunk. He wants to dig through your stuff because he thinks you might be hiding something. But the fact of the matter is many, 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 many people have hidden things from the cops, even when they have been searched. If you go through airport security, they will search you. They, in fact, are searching us now to the point that we are wildly uncomfortable with it. Searching us in personal ways that we don't approve of. And they are searching our luggage. And a plane just went down a couple weeks ago. I haven't heard any further news, but the last news was that they believed there was likely a laptop bomb brought into the plane. The airport security didn't find it because it was a computer, but it wasn't a computer. They don't know everything. They can search you, but they can't find everything. And let me tell you one of the easiest, simplest things on the subject. When you are going to be searched, if you know of anything that is in your life that you don't want that person searching you to find, you will hide it. That's how we work. We don't leave the things open that we want hidden. If there's something, if there's somebody in this room tonight who is doing something with your life that you suspect that your parents or your best friends or your brother or your wife would not appreciate that you are doing, if there's any way on earth for you to do that quietly when people aren't watching, you do it there and you cover your tracks. Your husband doesn't need to know what you spent money on that he doesn't necessarily believe in because he thinks it's a waste. So you take and you write a check. Or use your card or whatever. And now this might not work so well anymore with the internet, but you write in the checkbook that you went to Walmart. Because you don't want him to know that actually you spent that $250 on clothes somewhere that he thinks is too expensive to shop. So you hide things. Anything that you can possibly get away with that somebody might disapprove of, you hide. But when you walk up to the presence of God, there is nothing to hide. You cannot hide. Because the fact of the matter is, He knows something about you guys that you never said to anybody, you never told anybody. But every single person that is sitting in this room tonight, in the last month of your life sometime, thought about doing something you shouldn't do. Okay? I know that about you guys, not because you told me, but because I just happen to know a little bit about people. Okay? So I know that you guys, sometime in the last month, you wanted to do something that God says no about. And you were a good boy or a good girl. And after you thought about the subject, something you shouldn't have even been thinking about, after you thought about the subject, you said no because you knew it was the only right thing to do. But God knows you thought about it. You can't hide it. God does not wait until you did it to know that you wanted it. Because he saw every single thought that passed through your brain. And this is what David says. Know my thoughts. Now David didn't have to pray this prayer for God to know his thoughts. He didn't have to say, know my heart. He didn't have to say, try me, for God to know. But the one thing that praying this prayer did was it gave God permission to dig in his life. Is there anybody here who doesn't want that? You don't want God digging around in your life. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he happens to say in discussion with them on really a completely different subject, but he happens to say in a discussion with them, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "For I know nothing by myself." This is Old English now, okay? Read this, "For I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, looking back at the Apostle Paul, who said things like, we should run the race as though there was one that was going to receive the prize, who said things like, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said things like this. He said here, I know nothing against myself. And I stand up here tonight, and I will tell you guys, the Bible says confess your sins, I will tell you guys that I cannot say what Paul said. I can't say that. I cannot look into my life and say, I know nothing against myself. In fact, that board up there probably isn't big enough to write the things on that I know against myself. Because I do happen to know for a fact that Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And I happen to know that according to the way the disciples prayed in the New Testament, I'm not living like they interpreted that verse. Now you ask me, well, if you know something like that against yourself, why don't you go home and change that fact? Of course. Of course, every time that we know something that we are, that we shouldn't be, if we're walking with God, that's not going to happen anymore, we say. We're not going to be like that. We purpose. But as we continue a day-by-day living of our life, we continue being the same people we were. This is what I call a state of unrevival. This is a lifestyle of somebody who isn't burning like they should be burning for the kingdom of heaven. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now I want to go to Mark chapter 12 and read the most familiar verses to you that exist anywhere in the Bible. In Mark chapter 12, it says in verse 28, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. One of the things that I identify from the scriptures, from numerous different sources, that is the number one most important thing for any Christian to do, to walk with God, is to be able to learn to love the things that God loves. It is to be able to put our love in the right place. And as Jesus here mentions, talking to the Jews, the two most important commandments out of the entire Old Testament are these, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If we get to the place that we love the things that God loves, it will help us to do the things that God wants. Because as we go through life on a daily basis, more than likely, the choices that we make over and over and over and over again, the choices that we make will be very influenced by the things that we like. We will be very likely to do the things that we like. Now you say, well, I don't live that way because I'm a Christian, and the Bible says if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. So I don't do the things I love. I do the things that God says. But I'm here to tell you tonight that if you love the things that God says no about, you will probably do some of those things that you love. If you want to get your heart clean from the things that God says no about, we need to learn how not to love them. We need to love God like we love the things that we're not supposed to have. Some of those things, many of those things that God says no about, are not sinful things either. They're simply things that God says no about. A most flagrant example would be the fact that God has created literally billions of girls. He only ever gave any man permission to love one. Now the rest of the girls that God created aren't bad. I mean, as sinners, yes. But as a girl, no. They're not bad. But God says you can't love them. If we love the things that God loves, it will help us to follow the things that God wants. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon warns us. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Just before he said those words, he said, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Life, my words, the words of God, are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Here's some of those words. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We live in a society that does not love the things that God loves. We live in a society that tramples on the things that God says yes and no about. They do the opposite many times. There are people who love to work. Okay, how many of you guys believe that work is a good thing? Some of you guys believe work is a good thing? Okay, I know people who love to work. I like working. I personally find a lot of fun in working. But you know, God says in the Scriptures, God gives us some things that we should do that are not work. And sometimes when we get our priorities messed up, we learn to work to the point that we forget to do things that are absolutely necessary to maintain a proper relationship with the things that God says we must do. Now, if you want to know one of the things that I could write on the board that I do know against myself, that's it. I forget sometimes to do the things that God says I need to do because I'm too busy working. And it's not without warning. God told me to be careful that the affairs of this life don't come in. And I can't quote the verse right now. It's in Luke. Some people hate work. We have a whole nation of people who do everything that they can do to get out of work. They look for jobs that we would say aren't work. so that they can get money without working. There is a whole slew of people dotting this earth who work so hard, it is not funny. They work so hard hunting down situations in life where they can get money without working. It never ceases to amaze me. We get very great annoyances with people coming in our store all the time looking for donations. Every single possible thing you can imagine under the sun, they go, and it's not just us, they go around the town, business after business after business after business, asking for donations. And I am almost certain that if that person would take a day and get a job, they could pay to the project they are trying to support the same amount of money of what they get for donations after they trek the town and make everybody's day a little bit harder. But they're looking for an easy way for money. They didn't find one. Because as a matter of fact, you know, it's kind of difficult to say no to people. And so they get donations on that basis. But the fact of the matter is, most of us just don't really believe in half of the things that they're getting donations for. And so we're not handing out lots of money. We're handing out little bits of money to get them out the front door. I happen to know a story about a guy. The Bible talks about him. He had his understanding of work and rest wrong. He worked very hard, and the ground of this rich man brought forth plentifully, the Bible says. And he tore down his barns and he built bigger ones so he could store all the goods that he got. He was a worker. He was a hard worker. But he had an imagination about rest that the Bible never ever gave to a human being. You will not find, as you go through the scriptures, you will not find one word in the entire Bible that tells you that you should work hard enough so that by the time you are 60 years old, you don't have to work for the rest of your life. There is not one word of support in the scripture for that idea. That is a modern American idea. It is anti-God. There is nothing in the scriptures that teaches us that we should come to a place where we have a bank account built up big enough that we can go on vacation for the next 20 years. Anyway, the guy did that. He never took his vacation. Because that night he died. Now the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you like work or if you like rest. What God wants is you to like work when God says work, and to like rest when God says rest. And if you will look through the scriptures and you will find in the Word of God the pattern for life, you'll find all those details. And if you learn to love the things that God loves, I see those of you who are sitting here in the chairs tonight decided to come to church tonight. I don't know how many of you guys love being here tonight. Neither Brandon nor Ezra are speaking, nor Roy Daniel, nor Dale. There wasn't a whole lot necessarily, there wasn't a whole lot of extremely great reason for you to be here tonight. If you hadn't been here, your life would not have fallen apart. Not tonight anyway. But you chose to come. But it is a very great possibility that somebody who is sitting here tonight, when they looked at their clock and it was time to leave for church, didn't feel like it. You would have rather stayed home, or you were interrupted with some video you were watching on YouTube, or you didn't want to quit fishing, or something you were doing, you didn't feel like getting up and leaving for church, but you did anyway. Now that's good to do the things that God says, but it's not enough. We need to love the things that God loves. And the fact of the matter is, if you are here tonight and you don't want to be here, the likelihood if you do not work at your relationship with God, if you do not work at loving the things that God loves, you will one day probably stumble over something that will be a complete downfall to your life. Some of the other things that the world is just completely messing up right now is marriage and kids. Now, I have talked to a lot of people, and they love marriage when it is lovely. But there's no commitment to it. Because if the day comes that it isn't worth putting their time into anymore, because they're not getting anything back out of it, it's not worth anything anymore. Now, I think that everybody who's sitting in this church tonight knows, as a matter of fact, that when you come to marriage, you come with the understanding that it's going to last for life, even if it isn't everything that you wanted it to be sometime in the future. It's going to last for life. We come to marriage with that understanding. It's not understanding that God says we need. It's love that God says we need. We don't have to understand God to serve Him. We have to love Him to serve Him. Because we may come to marriage with a correct understanding, but 30 years later, when it has completely fallen to pieces, because already we failed to do some of the things that God says we should, it's just not worth holding on to anymore. It's just not worth anything. And at that point, let me tell you what you will do. If you reach that point in your life, you will go against every single thing that God says in His book. You will go against it. And you will do what is wrong. Because when you are that far gone, you will come up with a good reason to do what you are going to do. Kids, you know the Bible says that marriage produces kids, and the Bible says that God intended marriage to produce kids. And there is a whole nation gathered around us right now that kids are a burden to. Kids are going to stop us from living our life. Kids are going to be too great of a responsibility for us. They're going to hinder us. But you know what? You show me anybody, anywhere, who doesn't love kids with an extreme love, and I will show you somebody who is not walking with God. I don't care who you are talking about. You show me anybody, anywhere, who does not love kids, and that is a person who is not walking with God. Anybody who has any bit of love in the heart loves kids. Now, let me tell you something. When you've got three of them that are sick, and they're throwing up, and they're coughing, and they are not sleeping all night long, you might sometimes just wonder what you are doing with kids. I'm asking you guys tonight to love kids on those long nights when you have to stay awake. As a matter of fact, the worst thing that a child can possibly do to you is to grow up. And when they reach those critical teenage years where nearly every human being struggles to get deep-seated rebellion against you, Grandma and Grandpa, God, etc., etc., etc. I have known more people that will tell you when they are struggling, when they are rebellious, when they hate their mother, when they hate their father, they can point back to something that happened in their lives. Something they can point back to that started them on that course. It is incredible how tender a child is when they are young. And when they come to the conclusion that mommy doesn't love me, it leaves a scar that might not heal. You better love your kids. Because at that time when they are the most difficult in life is when they need the most of your love. And if you don't love them when they're little and easy to love, later on when everything in your family is complete disaster, you can't go backwards. You know, I know a lot of people who are professing Christians, and I can tell you right now, I'm not the judge. I can look at outward fruit, and I can make some personal opinions, but I'm not the judge, and I'm not trying to be the judge tonight. But I think that the bulk of these people that I'm talking about right now are not saved, but I will let God make that decision. They love God. They love Christianity, but they do not love God's people. You know why they don't love God's people? Well, ask them. They will tell you God's people are stuck up. They are no fun. They are judgmental. They cause trouble in people's lives. They bring people into bondage. They teach stupidity, etc., etc., they will tell you. But actually, as a matter of fact, you know why they don't love God's people? It's because the people of God do things that shame their lives. They say things that make them convicted. They speak against the things that they are doing. And they don't love them. It's hard to love somebody who is always saying bad things about me and my lifestyle. But you know what? I'm going to tell you guys tonight, it's pretty important that you love God's people. If we go back to Psalm 139, what did we ask God? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. If you are going to be that person who is going to open up your life 100% to God, do anything you want, God, in my life. You haven't left anything to protect. You haven't left anything to hide. You haven't left anything to hold on to. You haven't left any reason anymore not to love and love only the things that God asked you to love. You have left no further reason to hold on to anything of this world. Because God knows everything. Now it might be that you might one day know a preacher. His name might even be Timothy. You might know a preacher named Timothy, and it might not even be me. That might sometime come to you and say something to you about something that you're doing. And he might very strongly tell you what you're doing isn't right. And you might very strongly dislike what that person has to say to you that day. But I can tell you one thing about every preacher that you've ever met in your life. They don't always know everything. And if you just happen to be the one in 1 million persons who got advice from that person and that advice was wrong, you can go home and you can study in your Bible and you can choose not to listen to that preacher because he gave you false advice. But you better not be the other million people in that million that didn't get false advice and went home and didn't listen. You better not be one of them. When you come to God and you pray to Him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Do you wake up in the morning and find little heart candies on your plate with instructions from God? Or do you find that He wrote in your journal? Or does He come to you in the middle of the night and wake you up like He woke Samuel up and call your name and tell you something? I can tell you right now, if you want God to search you and know your heart, the best thing on earth for you to do is listen to Ezra's sermon this morning about friends. Because it's going to be through those people that God is going to do His searching. It's going to be those people and His Word. Those are the things that are going to come into your life and they are going to make bare everything, the things that you can't even discern. They're going to show you what's in your heart. They're going to show you what's wrong. They're going to show you your sin. You know, as a matter of fact, it's easy to love our sin because we think that it's doing something for us. We think that sometimes the things that we're having pleasure in are providing something for us. They're making us a little happier. They're giving us something that we wouldn't otherwise have. They're meeting a need. It's meeting a need in our lives. And we oftentimes justify things that we are doing that we shouldn't do. And in our own opinion, we convince ourselves that the thing we're doing is right. Though if we had a single eye, we wouldn't. But we do because we love it. But let me suggest tonight that we just quit loving anything unless it is extremely and highly connected with God or something that He asked us to do. Let's just quit loving everything else. I know a person who bought a lottery ticket when everybody in America was buying lottery tickets because there was some, whatever it was, I forget now, how much money there was to be won. And everybody was running and buying these tickets because there was a bigger amount of money. Now, if you buy lottery tickets when the money is small and you don't win it, I don't know why you would win it if you buy lottery tickets when the money is big. But everybody was buying lottery tickets. So this one person that I know went and bought a lottery ticket. And I chewed her out. And I said, "You can't do that. That's ungodly. It's wrong. You can't do what the rest of the world is doing." But as a matter of fact, I didn't really have to say anything to her, because as a matter of fact, her lottery ticket didn't win. Now, she had the belief that when she went and bought that lottery ticket, it might make her happy, but it didn't. Sin is always that way. We always think when we're going to do something, we always think before we do it that it might provide us something, but it doesn't. It comes back empty. I'm hoping that this evening, as you sit and listen to a person who is kind of tired out, and was very dead this afternoon when I was trying to prepare for tonight, I hope that maybe something in your heart will love something that I said tonight. Because if you can just get a grasp on the fact that God knows everything in your life, and He wants to make you like His standard of perfection, like Jesus Christ, our Lord. He wants to make you like that. If you can open up your life to Him, the rewards that come from that are unspeakable, and they're eternal. Sin doesn't pay, but being in the will of God pays. The Bible says that godliness has the promise of the life that now is, of course, as well as the life that is to come. Godliness pays for those who will pursue it. And we will dismiss with that.